This Shir Mitzvashem is going to be the Siyam on the second half of Likutei Moran, which means the Siyam on the entire Sefer. We'll just review very briefly. We're in the middle of Torah Kuf Chof Hei in Likutei Moran Tanina. We'll start from the beginning just for purposes of review to make it easy for those that weren't here for last Shir to get into it from the start. And this Torah is very, very important. The fact that Rav Nosson Zal chose this Torah to end the Likutei Moran with obviously is of major significance that we're going to see when we learn the Torah. Rav Nosson Zal writes, "May inyan amiras Tehillim, regarding the saying of Tehillim, which is something that Rabbeinu Zal stressed very, very much. This is not the only chapter in Likutei Moran where Rabbeinu Zal stressed the importance of saying Tehillim. This is mentioned in many places, and we know that there is a medrash that makes a statement that Dovid HaMelech was mispalel to Hashem, begging Hashem to give great significance to his Sefer, to the Sefer Tehillim. And the Midrash says that Hashem replied to Dovid HaMelech that your Sefer Tehillim, those that say it, will be considered so special to me that I'll consider it equal to a person having learned the most difficult part of Shas. Literally the most difficult Gemara, Negoim and Oholois. The Midrash says that a Jew that says Tehillim, Hashem has said that that'll be considered equal in importance to Hashem to those that struggle to study the deepest sections of Gemara. So now Rav Nosson Zal tells us that Minyan Amiras Tehillim Diburim Echod, Rabbeinu Zal was once speaking to a person about this. The Omar Loi and Rabbeinu Zal said to him, She'ikra Amiras Tehillim Loimar Kol Mizmoir Tehillim Alatzmoi. That the main thing that a Jew has to keep in mind when they're saying Tehillim is that everything that's being said there, I'm saying it about myself. It's not as if I'm discussing something that somebody said thousands of years ago regarding his own battles and his own problems and his own tribulations. Dovid HaMelech said the Sefer Tehillim Beruach HaKodesh in such a way that its words adapt themselves to each and every single Jew throughout all the generations of Jewish history. All the words there and all the chapters there apply to the trials and tribulations that each and every single Jew will undergo throughout their entire life. So Rabbeinu Zal said, "Limtzoy esatzmoy besoich kol mizmor mizmor." A Jew has to see to it to find himself in each and every single one of the chapters in Tehillim. Now those that are familiar with the Sefer Tehillim know that there are many chapters in Tehillim where Dovid HaMelech refers to himself like a worm, like the lowest of the low, like a sinner, like one who's coming before Hashem, like a poor man. Shava Sanim Atosishma Tzaka Sadal Takshiv Soshia. Dovid HaMelech begins one chapter with the words Tfila Looni Kiato Ivulifne Hashem Yishpoch Sichoi. So that there are many places in the Sefer Tehillim where we see Dovid HaMelech crumbling himself before Hashem, crumbling and humbling himself before Hashem. However, those that are familiar with the Sefer Tehillim know that there are chapters within the Sefer Tehillim where Dovid HaMelech speaks about himself with praise. Vishal Oisoy Zal, and this student asked Rabbeinu Zal, Eich. Vishal Oisoy, and this person asked Rabbeinu Zal, Eich. How is this to be done? This concept that when saying Tehillim, a Jew is supposed to apply it to themselves, what exactly does that mean? Upirish loy Rabbeinu Zal Ktsas, and Rabbeinu Zal elaborated a little, and he said, Ki kol hamulchomois shebike ishtover hamelech olav ha-shom shiatzleyo ha-shem yisporach mehem. Rabbeinu Zal explained that in the Sefer Tehillim, where we find Dovid HaMelech beseeching Hashem to save him, to rescue him from different wars, from different battles, Hakol tzrichim lefaresh la'atzmoy al milchemes hayetzahor v'chayeloisov. All of that, a Jew, when saying Tehillim, has to apply it to himself. What wars and battles is every single Jew undergoing? The answer is the wars, the battle of the Yetzirah, which is a 24-hour-a-day lifetime battle that a Jew enters into from the moment that they're born. So that when Dovid HaMelech in the Sefer Tehillim is discussing a life that's filled with battles, What he was actually referring to most was the Milchemes HaYetzer, the battle against the Yetzer Hara that he went through and that each and every single Jew and every single generation experiences. And so too in other chapters of Tehillim, where David HaMelech discusses comparable items, a Jew has to be smart and intelligent to see, to adapt it to his own situation. When he's discussing enemies that are chasing him, that are harassing him, this refers to the main enemy that a Jew has, which is the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, who chases and harasses and attempts to destroy every single Jew. Fine, this we understand. But now comes the difficult question. Vishwaloisoy, and this person asked Rabbi Nazal, Eich Yeforish La'atzmoy Bahapsukim Shadovra Melchol Vashol Meshabech Isatzmoy. What about those sentences in Tehillim where Dovra Melech actually praises himself? For example, Kigoin Shomro Nafshi Ki Chosid Oni. For example, there is a sentence in Tehillim where David HaMelech says, Hashem, please watch over me and protect me because I am a righteous person. Ki chosid oni. And we know that the title chosid in the Gemara is something that speaks very, very highly about a person that's outstanding in chesed, in kindness, both to their fellow Jew, to Hashem, ukiyotze bozeh, and other similar sentences in Tehillim. How is it possible for a Jew to apply that to himself when it seems logical that those sentences could only be applied to a tzaddik? David HaMelech, we know, is one who is documented in the history of the Jewish people as a tzaddik, as a Jewish leader who was very successful. So I could understand applying those terms to him, but it seems improper. And it seems, in a sense, that it would be an arrogance for a Jew to attempt to apply those statements also to himself. That I should say to Hashem, Shomro Nafshi, Hashem, please protect me, ki chosidoni, because I am very righteous, because I'm very religious. Which Jew in the 1980s feels qualified to say that? Honestly. Heshivloi, and Rabbi Nazal answered, Gam ze tzrichen lefareish al atzmoi. That sentence also, and these statements also, a Jew has to apply to himself. Ki tzrichen lodun es atzmoi lekav zchus. Because part of a Jew's effort in serving Hashem and in being successful as a Jew requires that a person judge themselves favorably and look at themselves in a positive light. And a Jew must be able to find in himself or about himself good deeds or good points. Whereby if I were to examine this little good deed that I did, within that good deed, I could look at myself as being a righteous person, a good person. Rabbi Nazal said, this is also part of a Jew's Jewishness. This is also part of serving Hashem. Although we find throughout all the Sforim, and even in the Kitzer Shulchan Aruch, where it discusses all types of aspects of a Jew's character, and the Shulchan Aruch says that when it comes to all different other elements of a person's character, a Jew should try to take the middle of the road. That's the best path. Not too hot, not too cold, not too angry, and not too mushy. All the different attitudes that the Torah says, a person should always try to take the middle of the road path. However, the Shulchan Aruch says that there is one item where a Jew is required to be an extremist. That is when it comes to humbleness. When it comes to arrogance, a Jew is supposed to go to the opposite extreme 100%. And even in that now, Rabbi Nazal is qualifying it for us. Rabbi Nazal is telling us that even when it comes to that, there is a tiny, tiny aspect of this that a Jew needs to be able to serve Hashem, meaning in the form of hischaskus, for a Jew to be able to pick themselves up a little bit at times and to be able to give themselves the support that a Jew needs to get through a day or to get through a lifetime sometimes by being able to look favorably at himself in a certain small way. The Omar Loi Rabbeinu Zal, and Rabbeinu Zal commented to this person that he was speaking to, Haloi Eitzel Yehoshofot Ksiv Vayik Baliboy Bedarki Hashem. We know that one of the Jewish kings that's mentioned in the Novi, in Divrei Hayomim, as a tzaddik, is the king Yehoshofot, who was the son of Osso. And we know that anybody that's a tzaddik, it would seem that that person would shy and stay far away from any gaiva. Proof is, we find that there's a pasuk in the Chumash where the pasuk says, Toyavas Hashem kol gvar lev, that it's disgusting and despicable to Hashem, a person that has any aspect of gvar lev, arrogance, gaiva. If that's the case, how do we explain the fact that there's another pasuk in the Novi where it writes about one of the tzaddikim, Yehoshofot, Vayigba liboy bedarkei Hashem, that he actually lifted up his heart, and he uses the word gavoa, referring to gaiva, bedarkei Hashem, related to serving Hashem. The question is, what does this mean? And Rabbeinu Zal explains, Shebedarkei Hashem va'avoidoso yisporach, higbia liboy k'tzas. And this Rashi HaKodesh points out right over there in the Novi. Yehoshofot was very wealthy. He was very powerful. He was a king. He had other things that could have brought arrogance to him. Those things he didn't allow himself whatsoever to feel great about or to feel arrogant about. It was only Bedarkei Hashem. When it came to serving Hashem, he allowed himself to a tiny degree to feel more than nothing. In what respect? Rabbeinu Zal elaborates here. Oid Omar Loi Rabbeinu Zal. Rabbeinu Zal also said further to this person, Haloi Baboiker, if you will examine the Tefillah Shachris that a Jew says every morning, you'll observe, Onu Oimrim B'tchilo, we first say, Me Onu, Me Chayenu, Ma Tzidkoyseinu, Ma Koicheinu, Ma Gvuraseinu. In one of the paragraphs there, before Psukei Dezimra in Karbonos, we begin the paragraph by saying, Hashem, what are we? What is our life worth? What strength do we have? What power do we have? A person begins by really putting himself down. Va'onu maktinim atzmeinu ma'oid. And we humble ourselves, we lower ourselves to a very great degree. Ve'achar kach. And afterwards, within that same paragraph, the conclusion of that paragraph is, on Weimarim we say, Avol, but, there's a big but there. We say, Avol, but, Anachnu amcho b'nei v'risecho. We are your nation. We are the sons of Avraham Avinu who made a bris with you. Meaning, we are very great and we are very special. Afterwards, after first putting ourselves down in a very substantial way, right afterwards we pick ourselves up and we speak about our greatness, our glory. And we praise ourselves that we are Hashem's chosen people, the Bnei Bris, Zera Avram Yitzchok V'Yakov, we are the children of the choicest people of Hashem. So the question is, what's really going on here? This seems to be a major contradiction. And Rabbeinu Zal concludes by saying, Ki kach tzrichem lehisnaig b'avoydas Hashem kanal. Because this is how a Jew must conduct themselves in serving Hashem. Which means that a Jew is actually living in a paradox. A Jew is actually walking a double tightrope, whereby on one hand we're told that the most important quality of a Jew, above all else, is modesty, humbleness, anova. The Torah says very clearly that when it came to Hashem choosing an individual to be the leader of Bnei Israel, there was only one major quality that came into play. It's not his fear of Hashem. It's not his wisdom. The Torah testifies, "V'ho ish Moshe onov ma'oid mikol hodom asher pnei adamah," that Moshe Rabbeinu was the most modest person. When it came to a location for Matan Torah, it wasn't a place that had a lot of greenery, a lot of forests. It wasn't a place that had a beautiful smell. The Torah describes one quality pertaining to the location of Matan Torah, that Har Sinai, this mountain, was the lowest of all mountains. Now the question is, if Hashem wanted to teach modesty, why didn't Hashem give the Torah in a valley? If we're looking for something that's low, we could have done better than Har Sinai. Hashem could actually have given the Torah in a valley, and that possibly would have shown more clearly this lesson of humbleness. And that's the point that Rabbeinu Zal's making here, that humbleness and modesty alone could be suicidal. Because if a person walks around only looking at themselves as nothing, where's a person supposed to get any motivation or any inspiration to do anything? If I'm nothing, and that's all there is to it, then where would there be any value to anything I'm going to do? Where would it be of any consequence if I commit a sin? Who's it going to hurt? Who's it going to bother if I'm really nothing? And if I do any mitzvah, what big waves is it going to make? Who's going to take notice if I'm supposed to look at myself only as a nothing? On the other hand, if I look at myself as anything but a nothing, we know that that's very dangerous, because we know that that's the main thing that the Satan looks to trap a person with. Throughout all the generations, starting from Adam HaRishon, Rav Nosson Zal points out in the Halachos, there's a point that many Jews fail to see. They learn Chumash, and they even learn Rashi in certain cases, but sometimes we miss the punchline. In observing and studying carefully the lesson of the Eitz Hadas, Adam and Chavo eating from the Eitz Hadas, what was the root of the problem there? Rav Nosson Zal says in Likutei Halachos in one place that it boiled down to one simple problem, gaiva, arrogance. What was the Nochosh offering Chava when it came to eating from the Eitz Hadas? What was the offer that he made to her? He said to her, "You want to know why Hashem said not to eat from this tree? It's very simple. Because you know what made Hashem so great? The fact that he ate from tree. That's what made him smart enough to create worlds and everything else. And Hashem knows that if you will eat from this tree, v'hiyisem kelekim yoidei toivora, you'll become as great as Hashem." Now the question is, if they had no desire whatsoever for greatness, for kavod, this offer would have been meaningless. Fine, not interested. This tree is going to give me greatness? Who's looking for greatness? On the contrary, I'm looking to be small, I'm looking to be humble. And Rav Nosson Zal points out that this was the root of the problem, that they took the bait, that there was a slight iota, that when the Nochosh offered this item, they fell for it, and they were looking after, this seemed to be a tempting offer, they took him up on this, looking for this greatness, this false greatness. So that we see that gaiva is a terrible item. And Rabbeinu Zal here shows us that if this item were all bad, we've mentioned this many times, just as when it comes to people, a Jew has no right to assume that there exists anybody in this world that has no good in them at all whatsoever. Why? It's very simple, because if there ever were to be such an instance, Hashem would not have created that being whatsoever. And even if a person would want to bring proof from the furthest case imaginable, what about the nation of Amalek, where there is a pasuk in the Torah that says, "Rak ra kol hayoim," only evil all day. And the Rabbeinu Zal says that if you take a look at this pasuk, the last letters of these words, "Rak ra kol hayoim," make up the word Amalek. The last letters of these four words make up the word Amalek, because that's the definition of this nation. Amalek represents the epitome of evil. Then why did Hashem create them? The answer is, the Gemara in Gittin shows us that even from Amalek, even from Haman, there was a drop of good that came forth from there. The Gemara says that Mibnei Bonov Shel Haman, from the grandchildren of Haman, came forth converts that actually ended up teaching Torah to Bnei Israel, that actually became leaders of the Jewish nation. And this is shown to teach us a lesson that there doesn't exist anything in the creation that's all bad. Even this item of gaiva, arrogance, which is terrible and horrible, and we're supposed to stay away from it 99.9% of the time, Rabbein Azal says there is a certain dot of this that a person needs to exist on. When a person is feeling down, when a person is feeling low and down about themselves, and there's a chance that if they allow themselves to feel only low and down, they're going to fall out of the bottom, the person is going to give up on themselves, and a person's going to stop trying, and a person's going to lose hope, it's at that point in time that we say to the person, you're not all bad. There is good in you. You are Bnei Avram v'Yitzchok. You have something to be proud of, and that Shiloh Asani Goy. We have the Pasuk Asher Bochar Bonu Mikol Ha'amim. Hashem has chosen us from all the nations. When do we say that to a person? When a person is feeling down and low about themselves, then a person is entitled and required to give themselves just enough of a pickup so that they won't fall out from the bottom. Just enough of a pickup to hold on till the person gets out of the depression, gets out of that low feeling, and gets their engine started again in terms of climbing, picking themselves up. Whereas, if a person is not feeling down, if a person is on a good streak where they're doing mitzvahs and learning and davening and things are going well for them, and at that point a person attempts to look for good in themselves, to look for praise for themselves, at that point this praise could be very, very dangerous. The reason is because at that point, if a person is going to start praising themselves, the praise is going to lead the person to think that he's finished, he's done all he has to do, he's achieved everything he has to achieve. And that could never be said about anybody. As long as a human being is living in this world, the implication is that there still is more for them to do. Otherwise, if there weren't more to do, you wouldn't be here. The fact that you're alive implies that there are still new levels for you to achieve and to reach. And therefore, Rav Nosson Zal in one place in Likutei Halachos writes that these two concepts that we're discussing here, the concept of hischazkus, a person giving themselves some chizuk, and strengthening themselves and consoling themselves and looking to find good within themselves, this concept and the concept of hisoirus, a person looking to say about themselves that I'm nothing, I'm nobody, and I still have a long way to go and I haven't yet begun to attain anything, these two contradictory concepts correspond to the Pora Aduma. The Torah tells us that there existed a certain item within Judaism whereby this item had a paradoxical effect, a contradictory effect. If a Jew was tamei, impure, the worst type of impurity, tamei meis, having these ashes of the Pora Aduma, the red cow, sprinkled on them, would purify the person, would take the person out of a state of tuma into tahara. Whereas, the one who was doing the sprinkling, who had to be pure, one of the requirements for this to be effective, the one sprinkling the ashes had to be tohor. Through the act of sprinkling the ashes on the other person, he became tamei in the process. What does this represent? Rav Nosson Zal writes in Likutei Halachos that this represents this paradox of hischazkus and hisoirus, that a Jew has to have two pockets. In one pocket, he's carrying anivus, modesty, hisoirus, he's walking around with an attitude that I'm nothing and I'm nobody and I better get started before it's too late. I better start trying to accomplish something because everything I've done till today is very, very little and I have a long way to go and I'm actually nowhere yet. And in another pocket, the person has to have a big bundle of his chaskus, of being able to say to him that there's worse than, being able to say to himself, there's worse than me. And however bad I am now, if I do one more sin, I'm going to go further down. Nobody has hit rock bottom where there's no further that you can go. If I try, I will get lower, chas v'shalom. And therefore, on one hand, I can be proud of the fact that I haven't committed, if I've committed 6 billion sins, there's a potential to have done 7 billion. And the fact that I haven't is also an accomplishment. Rav Nosson Zal once made a statement. He said that the Welt says that if a Jew is going to eat chazer, eat it till it's running down your beard. Meaning, go for it. Go get the most you can. Eat as much as you can. If you're going to break the diet, eat a whole cake, not a half a cake. And Rav Nosson Zal said, I say that if a Jew's going to eat chazer, one droplet less is an accomplishment, is an achievement. If he's going to eat 16 and 9/10 ounces versus 17 ounces, he's definitely better off. There's definitely a difference between the two. And you'll notice, you'll understand that if a person takes this attitude, for such a person there's always hope. Such a person, no matter what he does, no matter how low he falls, even in gashmius, even in financial things, there are people who have experienced major blows, bigashmius, where a person takes a tremendous financial loss. And if a person takes an attitude saying that I'm at the bottom, then a person could possibly think that there's nowhere to go, there's no hope to begin again. Whereas if a person takes an attitude and an understanding that there's no such thing as hitting the lowest, because however low I am, there's still lower. However bad my situation is, there's definitely worse. And therefore, I have to feel happy in a sense, and that consolation has to give me the strength that I need and the impetus I need to be willing to go out and start again. Start up again from scratch, and if I take this attitude, there's a confidence that I will succeed. And this is the point that Rabbeinu Zal is stressing in this Torah so much pertaining to tefillah, that if a Jew bothers to pay attention to what they're saying in Shachris, in Mincha, in Mariv, you'll observe that this is what the tefillah is about, that the tefillah is a constant jumping back and forth. The Jew is dancing from hot to cold. On one hand, in the tefillah, we're knocking ourselves, we're humbling ourselves, and within the same words of tefillah, we're saying the words, HaBecher Ba'amo Yisrael Be'ava. We're praising ourselves. Where does this come to a Jew? Isn't a Jew supposed to be modest, humble? We understand that. Where does the praise come into the picture? And the answer is that one without the other is incomplete. It's only if a Jew is capable of having both of these at their fingertips and then knowing how to apply it. This is where the greatest wisdom comes in. Because if you take a person, we know even in medicines, there are certain people where if you give them a certain medicine, the person's in a certain low state where they need electric shock to pull them out of something. Whereas another person needs a tranquilizer to slow down the metabolism. If you start juggling these and switching medicines on a person, we know what kind of results could come out of that. And so too in religion also, there are these two medicines of Hischaskus and Hisoirus. Who is the one who has this knowledge, who possesses this knowledge of knowing when to give Hisoirus and when to give Hischaskus? This is the tzaddik. This is the function of a rabbi. This is not a responsibility that a person can take upon themselves. Which person is capable? The Gemara says that a Jew, Odom Koroiv Eitzel Atzmoi, a person is too close to themselves to be objective, to be able to judge themselves honestly. Person wants to say that I feel that I'm doing a good job. That's ridiculous in a sense, because how could you say that you're capable of analyzing yourself, looking in a mirror and seeing what's going on inside of you, when obviously you are a Negea Bedover? You're involved, and we know that when a person's involved, the Gemara says a Jew isn't allowed to. Moshe Rabbeinu would not be allowed to testify in a court of law, of Jewish law, on behalf of Aaron HaKohen. What do you mean? Moshe Rabbeinu? could you get anybody more honest and more humble and better than that? The answer is the fact that it's his brother. The Torah testifies there is a negius involved. There is some type of feeling of closeness, of being a party to this, that doesn't allow the person to see 100% clearly, to see the truth 100% clearly. If that's the case, which person thinks that they're worthy of judging themselves and being able to know when they need praise and when they need to be blasted, when a person needs to receive teichocha, reprimand? This, this knowledge is what a rabbi must possess. And this is why, interestingly, it's not coincidence that the Likutei Moran ends, this chapter ends, you see the three words on bottom, Chazak, Chazak, Chazak. Rabbeinu Zal ends off by saying a triple Chazak. What does this refer to? Where does this come from? We know that Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the Rabbon Shel Kol Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu concluded the Chumash with his passing away. And we find that right after Moshe Rabbeinu passed away, the next leader of the Jewish people took over, Yehoshua. We begin the 24 Nevi'im. Yehoshua takes over the leadership of the Jewish people, and we find that Hashem appears to Yehoshua. If you take a look at the beginning of Yehoshua, you'll see that Hashem appears to him and says to him on three separate occasions, three separate times, the word Chazak. Right in that opening paragraph, Perek Aleph of the Sefer Yehoshua, there are three times where it says, Rak Chazak ve'ematz, Hashem says to him, be strong, be confident in what you're doing, even though your rabbi Moshe Rabbeinu is not here now, he passed away, and that could lead to a Chalishus Hadas, a weakness. Hashem stresses to him, Chazak, be strong. And the Chazak is written three times. Why? The answer is, Rabbi Zal explained when he made the Siyam on the Likutei Moran many years ago, that this triple Chazak, the word Chazak in Hebrew, Ches Zayin Kuf, is Bigimatria 115. 8 and 7 and 100 is 115. Three times Chazak is Bigimatria 345, which is the word Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the leader of Klal Yisrael. That this, we know that the Novi says a rule, that Chut HaMeshulosh Loi B'Mehera Yinote, that there are many times that a person wants to tie something up, and he wants it to be connected properly. You tie it up with one string, there's a potential that with enough tension the string will break, the rope will break. Two strings interwoven with each other can still break. The Torah testifies that a chut hameshulosh, if you use a triple stranded string, that's something that'll definitely last forever. What's the mokar for this? What's the base, the foundation for this chut hameshulosh? We know that the Torah tells us chosamoy shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the insignia, the symbol of Hashem is Emes, truth. Emes is this Chut HaMeshulosh. The Aleph is the opening letter of the Aleph Beis. The Mem is the middle letter of the Aleph Beis. The Tuf is the last letter of the Aleph Beis. The word Emes shows that it's Koilel 3. It encompasses all three extremes. Beginning, Rosh, Toich, and Soif. Beginning, middle, and end. Just as when we speak about the foundation of Judaism, which is Avraham, Yitzchok, and Yaakov, we know that Avraham Avinu is the symbol of Chesed, Hachnosas Urchim. Yitzchok Avinu is the symbol of Givura, Mesiras Nefesh, Pachad Yitzchok, the one who was willing to serve Hashem, to put his life on the line for Hashem. He was willing to be a living sacrifice, a human sacrifice for Hashem. Yaakov Avinu, who is called the Bechir Sheba'ovois, he is the symbol of Emes. The Pasuk says, Titein Emes Liakov. He is the third one. He is the third of this triple-stranded string where the Gemara says that Emes is something that's Kushto Koi. The Gemara says, truth is something that has a kiyum. It stands forever. And it's this symbol of Emes, this truth, this triple Hischazkus, that it's the Tzadikim, Moshe Rabbeinu, whose name is Bigimatria, these three times Chazak, that Hashem said to Yeshua, he's the one who possesses this knowledge of knowing how much chizuk to give and in what form the chizuk should come and when it should come. He understood that at that time, right after the rabbi had passed away, when Yeshua and the Jewish people were feeling as low and as hopeless as they could possibly feel, that was a time to pour on the ischaskus to them, to give them this infusion of hope, of inspiration, that all is not lost, that on the contrary, now after Moshe Rabbeinu passed away, they were going to succeed at things that they hadn't even accomplished during Moshe Rabbeinu's lifetime. They were going to finish a project that Moshe Rabbeinu himself wasn't zeicher to complete, and that was entering in Eretz Yisrael, bringing the Jewish nation in Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu knew, the Torah says, this hischaskus. He was the mokar for this hischaskus. And we find that this is what carried the Jews over that period to be able to succeed in this mission. And this is the lesson that Rabbeinu Zal is teaching us here, that a Jew, in order to come close to Hashem, each and every single Jew goes through ups and downs. There's no such thing as going through a straight path in coming close to Hashem. Hashem created the world in such a way, Vayhi Erev, Vayhi Voiker, Yoim Echod, that a complete cycle, one complete cycle, consists of night and day, blackness and whiteness, the sun coming up, the light coming up, and the sun going down. And this symbolizes a person's own rising and falling, that a complete cycle in a Jew's passing a certain period of coming close to Hashem involves going through a down, going through falling, committing sins, or in whatever manner this falling manifests itself, and going through aliyos. And it's only if a person understands these two lessons, the lesson of his chaskus, being able to pick oneself up, being able to say shomro nafshi ki chosidoni in one breath, and the lesson of hisayrus, being able to say after a Jew has finished 3 hours of learning, or after a Jew has finished a 12-year cycle of learning a sefer, being able to say me'onu, me'chayenu, what are we? How could we imagine thinking of ourselves in any great light, thinking of ourselves as being anything special, when compared to Hashem, compared to infinity, no matter what number you want to pick, if you want to pick the number 20 billion, compared to infinity, it's nothing. It doesn't reach anywhere near it. Infinity is endless. So whether you're talking about 100 compared to infinity or 1 billion compared to infinity, it's the same thing. Both of them are very small, very tiny. And this is where Rabbeinu Zal finishes, completes the Sefer, reminding us that in order for a Jew to serve Hashem properly, you need two legs to stand on. These are the two legs, the Hischaskus and the Yisrus. This applies to saying Tehillim. And Rabbeinu Zal concludes by saying, Va'ayin mizeh b'soif sefer harishoin. If you want to see an elaboration on this, take a look at the end of the first sefer Likutei Moran, the first half of Likutei Moran, b'simen reish pei beis, in chapter 282, Al posuk azamro lalikai bi oidi, where Rabbeinu Zal there explains a sentence in Tehillim where David HaMelech says, azamro lalikai, I sing to Hashem bi oidi, with my oid. What is oid? Rabbeinu Zal explains over there that there is a posuk which says, oid ma'at ve'ein rosho v'hispoinanta al mekoimoi ve'einenu, that if you take a person who is a rosho, a Rosha meaning someone that has committed many, many wrongs, many sins, the Torah says, Oid ma'at ve'ein Rosha. If you can find a tiny drop of good within that person, then that person can no longer be classified as Rosha. The term Rosha, as mentioned in the Torah within Judaism, applies to someone that's all bad, completely bad. Therefore, if we can identify the tiniest speck of good within a person, the Pasuk says, Oid ma'at, a little bit of an oid, ve'ein rosha, he's no longer a rosha. V'hizboinanto al mekoymoi, and you'll take a look at the place where this person has what was 1 minute ago, when you thought he was a complete Rasha, v'einenu, and you'll see that the person is no longer there. That just by taking this attitude alone, Rabbi Nizal says there, that a Jew actually has the power to elevate another Jew or to knock another Jew down. Just as we know, the Mefarshim explain that when it comes to Lashon Hara, why is it that out of all the different sins in the Torah seems to label Lashon Hara as being the worst? Worse than murder, the Gemara says, worse than Avodah Zarah, worse than Gilui Arayos, worse than Shfichas Damim, it's actually a composite of all three, is the sin of Lashon Hara. What does Lashon Hara mean? Lashon Hara means telling one Jew, telling another Jew, something that a third Jew did that was bad. Where it's 100% true. Levi definitely did a bad item, a crime, something that was wrong. Reuven tells Shimon about what Levi did that was bad, that was a true, that's the truth. And the Torah labels that as being the worst sin in the entire Torah. Why? One of the reasons the Mefarshim explain is because we know we have a rule in the Torah, Al pi shnayim edim yokum dovor, that in Judaism, the testimony of one witness is insignificant. The Gemara says, in fact, there was once a case where a witness, a single individual, came before a Jewish court to testify against his friend, that his friend did a certain crime that where the punishment for it was Malkus, 39 lashes. The Gemara says that the judge grabbed the witness, laid him down flat, and gave him Malkus. So the witness started screaming, Tuvia chota v'zigud mingid? He did the sin and me are giving pech? So the judge said, right. You know why? You know why you're getting pech? Because you're an Amoritz. Because you should have known that when one witness comes to court to testify against the Jew, that testimony is insignificant. We don't accept that. In many cases within Hebrew law, the testimony of one witness is insignificant. Therefore, your coming here to testify against him was just you were looking to give him a bad smell. You were looking to give him a bad name. You knew that we couldn't really prosecute him. Therefore, you get pech. The Mefarshim point out that the same thing is true when it comes to the heavenly court. The Sotan, the Gemara tells us that there is an individual who comes before the heavenly court to testify against the Jew when he commits a sin. Who is it? The Satan. The Gemara says, Hu hayetzahara, hu hamekatre. The same one that tries to encourage a Jew to commit sins, the moment the Jew listens to him and commits the sin, that moment this angel turns into a different function and becomes the mekatre, becomes a prosecuting attorney to testify against that person in the heavenly court. But the Mefarshim say that his testimony, it's true, it can be effective to a certain degree, but he's limited. It's only when a Jew comes along and repeats, discusses the crime that another Jew did, that's when he attaches his testimony to that of the Satan, that's when it becomes two witnesses. That's when it becomes al pi shnayim edim yokum dovor. That's what can really get a Jew into trouble. Not when the Satan alone comes to testify against the Jew, but when a Jew goes ahead and says lashon hara, where for no good purpose he comes along and says something bad about a second Jew, then his testimony or her testimony is added onto the testimony of the Satan, it becomes two witnesses testifying against the Jew, that's what can really be effective. That's when it comes to Lashon Hara. Rabbi Nizal says in Likutei Moran still further, that even a Jew in his own mind, when a Jew looks at a second Jew and thinks in his own heart that he sees that Jew doing bad things, and he comes to a conclusion in his own mind and heart that this Jew that I see committing these wrongs is a Rasha, Rabbi Nizal says that that kind of thought can actually pull the other person down, can actually cause the other person to fall. And when a Jew thinks in his own mind, when a Jew sees another Jew committing sins, and a Jew says, as bad as I see that person behaving, I know that there is still some good within that person. I know that there's nobody that's all bad, that's completely bad. And a Jew searches to find some nekuda toiva, something good about that other person. Rabbi Nizal says that just that thought alone can actually elevate the second person, can give that person a rope, a line, through which to pull himself out of the rishis, out of the mud that the person is in, and actually lift himself up into a tikkun, into tshuva. This is this concept of oid ma'at vein rasha, that if a person in their own heart, in their own mind, looks at another Jew that's doing a lot of bad things, doing a lot of things wrong, and is able to seek out and find a drop of good whereby that person is not a rasha, then Rabbi Nizal says, you'll see this boinantal mekoimoi, if you look to find the level that that person was on before you did this, you'll see veinenu, they're no longer there. Because just by thinking this alone, you've elevated that person out of that level. And we know it is a custom in Bnei Yisrael that when we make a siyum, when we finish a sefer, it's customary to tie in the end of the sefer with the beginning of the sefer, to show how in Torah there's no such thing as an end and a beginning. It's all one. We find that Rabbi Nizal begins the Likutei Moran also teaching us that religion is not any one path. Rabbi Nizal begins the Likutei Moran by saying, he bases the opening chapter in the Likutei Moran on a pasuk in Tehillim. Again, Tehillim, Ashrei Tamimei Derech, Ha'hilchem B'Toras Hashem. Fortunate are those people that have tmimus, that are simple and sincere in their walking in the path of Hashem. And Rabbi Nizal in that chapter discusses the fact that in order for a Jew to satisfy the minimum requirements in religion, it requires at least two items. It requires Torah and Tefillah. Rabbi Nizal's opening sentence is, Da, you should know, Kal Yedei HaTorah Niskablin Kol HaTefillos V'Chol HaBakoshos, that when it comes to religion, it's only through Torah that all the Tefillos and Bakoshos of a Jew are accepted. And Rabbi Nizal explains this and shows how one is dependent on the other. What are these two items, Torah and Tefillah? These are actually Hischaskus and Hisairus. Because we know that Torah is something that represents light. The Pasuk says, Kiner mitzvah v'Torah oir. Tefillah is something which represents the absence of light. The whole perfection of tefillah is the humbleness, where we say v'oizer dalin v'oin elam Yisrael be'shama shava melov. That when a person humbles himself to the lowest level, that's what makes a person's tefillah successful. So we see that Torah represents light, something that picks a person up. Tefillah represents the absence of light. Tefillah is symbolic of the moon, which has no light of its own, where a person puts himself in this state of humbleness. In tefillah, a person's trying to stand before Hashem, not with arrogance. The whole success of a tefillah is dependent on how humble a person is standing before Hashem. So here again, we find these two directions. A person having to combine two items to come close to Hashem, the Yischaskus and the Yisoirus. When a person is feeling up, at that time, a person derives their strength from learning. The more a person learns, the more a person saves up in their storehouses to hold them over. When a person is feeling down, there are many times that a person feels they have no appetite for learning at all whatsoever. They don't have the drive for it. Then the main hischaskus comes from tefillah. This is what holds the person at that time. Halavai we should be zecha. Rabbi Nizal stressed that through a Jew fulfilling the advice that's found in his Sefer, Rabbi Nizal said that the revelation of the Sefer Likutei Moran is the Aschalta de Geula. This is the beginning of Moshiach's coming. And we certainly believe that if a Jew is privileged to learn all the advice that's found in this Sefer and to comply with it, that Jew will certainly help to bring closer the coming of Moshiach, the rebuilding of the Beis Mikdash, Amen, Amen, Amen.
at times. For the last few years, it was once a week, but nevertheless, it involved a good deal of sacrifice, especially the fact that the time of the shiur usually was the time when kids were being put to sleep, supper was being served, and the shiur being in the house necessitated a good deal of like unnatural quiet that had to happen at a time when the house generally would be the most noisy or the most disruptive. And rather than even just tolerating that type of attitude, Leah encouraged it throughout the years. Encouraged that attitude. And in fact, the first shiur that we had here in Eretz Yisrael was also in Reb Nosson Malay's apartment. And the facts afterwards necessitated the move to the shul since we had our own shul so close by. But I think it's a point that has to be made, especially at a time like this, and especially when it could, you know, could go lost. And just to close, remember the shiur started when Rebbe Zal was alive, and Rebbe Zal got a great deal of nachas out of the shiur. We knew that he got a great deal of nachas from the fact that the shiur was taking place during his lifetime, and we're very sure that he's getting a great deal of nachas out of seeing the shiur, having it see him, especially in Eretz Yisrael, especially Nussan mentioning tonight the fact that Yehoshua was the one who brought the Yidden into Eretz Yisrael with the three times Chazak, and the fact that Rebbe Zal's dream to bring us all here was culminated, Baruch Hashem, by Reb Nosson, and through all the guidance that he's given us all these years. And we want to thank him publicly for that, and we want to thank both Reb Nosson and Leah for everything that's happened over the last 12, 15 years that we've known them. And you can only say that they should be zeicha to see, you know, as a result of this, nachas from their families, nachas from all of us, and we should be zeicha to see the coming Mashiach.
I want to express my own personal simcha at the fact that Hashem helped us get to such a point. I don't think it's very common to hear of a group of people that stick something out together for this length of time, 12 years. Those that remember know that there's a lot that's taken place throughout these 12 years. Everybody's gone through a lot of births, a lot of simchas, a lot of other things. And the fact that Hashem helped us to get to this point, I think, is something that makes us very happy, especially the jump in transporting something that was started in Chutz Loretz, bringing it to Eretz Yisrael. Also, there was something that was mentioned before that I think that's very, very important. It's not all that common. People that are married know that it's not every single wife that's supportive of a husband taking off time, prime time at night, in terms of learning together b'chavrusa. I think each and every single wife that participated in allowing their husbands and encouraging their husbands to maintain this shiur, those that are familiar with how things are done in the States know that Sunday night, or Sunday in general, is known to be a day off, period. It's family day and everything. And about 10 years of this shiur went on Sunday nights in particular, where people that were involved in all kinds of activities during the day would end up rushing home or cutting things short because they knew that there was this kvius on Sunday night. And in looking at it now, seeing the hundreds of pages, literally, this sefer is 400 or 500 pages of very difficult learning, which everybody was zeichet to complete, I think now each and every person knows what they saved up for. We saved up to get to this point. And also, especially the last 2 years or so, once the children started coming and participating, there's no question at all that they definitely changed the shiur in a very, very big way, because I think the adults, including myself, have a lot to learn from their curiosity, from their enthusiasm, to see a group of children that don't have to be asked to come to a shiur, but that were pushing to come, and show the type of enthusiasm and curiosity that elevated the shiur in such a way. This is something for each and every single parent to feel proud of and happy of, and to ask Hashem, this isn't an end, this is a beginning. We're looking forward very anxiously this Sunday to starting again. One of the reasons being the fact that the second two-thirds of Likutei Moran we were privileged to put onto cassettes, and it spans about 600-700 cassettes. Whereas the first third, we weren't privileged to put on cassette yet, and we're hoping to do that over the next few years, Mitzvashem. I hope that we're going to be zecher to do it together, and naturally it would be very, very good. Each and every single new person that comes, it's not simply an addition of one person. The Gemara says that when you have 10 people in a room, and an 11th one that comes in, he doesn't add 1/11th to the minyan, he multiplies, literally multiplies the kiddush of that minyan. That's the way it works in terms of factorial, where if there are three people in a room, they build six heavenly batim, and the Sfarim say four people, a fourth person comes in, it gets multiplied from 6 to 24. A fifth person comes in, it becomes 24 times 5, 120 batim, and so on and so forth. And certainly this type of shiur where we've had 10, 15, 18 people come, any person that's going to add themselves to this tzibur is going to find that they're going to benefit the whole tzibur, and we hope that they themselves will benefit also. Halavai, we should be zechet to continue learning until we get to see together the coming of Moshiach, the Binyan Beis Mikdash, Merav Yameinu, Amen V'Amen.